I'll ask that you remain standing for our scripture lesson for the sermon. Just a few verses here from 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'll be reading verses 22 through 24. Again, the word of the living God, our lesson for this day. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, open our eyes so that we may see wondrous things from your law. Bore out our ears so that we may hear your voice. Now in your kindness, allow the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts to be acceptable in your sight as you continue to shape us into the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And amen. You may be seated. Well, the introduction to this sermon is a conclusion. Okay? So this sermon is a conclusion. This introduction is actually an introduction about the conclusion of our sermon series through 1 Corinthians. So this introduction is about the conclusion. Matter of fact, Paul even literally and technically signs off the letter. He signs off. That's where that phrase comes from, signing off. He signs off. We see that in verse 21. This salutation with my own hand, and then he signs his name, Paul. It's his way of saying, I confirm the message that you just heard. I agree. I stand behind this. So as we come to the close of this letter of 1 Corinthians, we are going to do the same thing. We're going to bring it to a close. You could just read these last few verses, or I could read it and you could hear it, and you can conclude this. It comes to a very nice conclusion. It's actually very lovely. We could just read this and conclude with prayer. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. What a wonderful conclusion. Wonderful. It's clean. It's crisp. It's right there. Today, in order to conclude this sermon series through 1 Corinthians, we're going to... And by the way, do you have any idea how many sermons... Don't say, a lot. There's been quite a few. I'm going to give you the answer so that no one has to get out there on the plank. Say, well, it feels like 20 times. This is our 64th sermon as we've walked through this letter. It has been a challenge for me. It's been a joy for me. I have greatly enjoyed your interaction with me over this. Those of you who have interacted, thank you. Your patience has been wonderful. But in this, our 64th and last sermon on 1 Corinthians, we're going to do three things. We're going to take a look at Paul's word. We commonly hear it as Maranatha. We're going to look at the last word of the letter, amen. And we're going to take a look back, a review back. We're going to look back and be reminded of some of the things that we saw in and heard in 1 Corinthians and why we did it. So the name of the sermon is actually Maranatha, amen, or Maranatha, amen. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to start with Maranatha or Maranatha, and here we go. What is Maranatha? Maranatha is actually an Aramaic phrase, and most of your Bibles will point this out. The older Bibles would actually put the word Maranatha in there, but most of our translations these days will actually have it rendered in English. O Lord, come, or our Lord, come, or Lord, come, Lord, arrive, Lord, be present. It's an Aramaic phrase. Paul is multilingual, and he's speaking to a Gentile church. He doesn't hesitate to bring in Hebrew history, and now he brings in, related to the Hebrews, an Aramaic word. It was a popular word at the time. It was common. People would say, O Lord, come. A few points on Maranatha. First of all, it's a desire. Please note this, it's a desire. We need to understand it as a great and a godly desire. Paul ends this letter by stating a great and a godly desire. It's the desire of those who are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they are loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, they then love in return. And they say, oh Lord, our Lord, come. Show up. Be present. They are welcoming the presence of the Lord. I'd like you to listen to this again. Listen. Just listen to Psalm 73. A psalm of Asaph. Listen to the desire. Do you ever pray this way? Whom have I in heaven but you, Lord? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail. They are failing. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you, far away, not in his presence, not near, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But for me, it is good to draw near to God. Draw near. I have put my trust in the Lord God so that I may declare all your works. Lord, I long for your presence. This is good. It's a good desire. Also now, Psalm 16. Listen to this. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. What's my inheritance? The Lord. You're always thinking, I've got this property and I've got this. Take a look at my accounts. No, the Lord is my portion. He's also my cup. He's the one who feeds me. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. Look at the desire. By the way, when we come to the table of the Lord, you know what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:26? That as we do this, as we come together at the Lord's table, we are declaring and proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We're acknowledging that the Lord is to come. So today, in just a little bit, we're going to come around this table and we're going to declare the Lord's death until he comes. The Lord's coming is something that we're looking toward. It's a desire. It's a desire that we have. Now, have you ever had a time in your life where you've just loved your sin? Where you've just said, you know what? I know what I ought to do, but I'm just going to do this right now because, fill in the blank, I want to do it. This is what I want to do. Get out of my face. If you've ever had a time in your life when you've loved the darkness, you know what will happen when somebody clicks on the light? You're going to clamshell. You're going to recoil from the light. Children, have you ever been doing something that you were not supposed to do, and all of a sudden, mom or dad pops open the door, you're shrinking down immediately. You don't have a desire for their presence. You don't have a desire to be known. You don't have a desire for the lights to be turned on. D.L. Moody one time said you can find out the character of a man by if you could know how he behaved in the dark. You're not afraid if the lights are turned on. Those who love darkness, they avoid exposure. I don't want to be known. I don't even want to talk to you. Oh Lord, come. Maranatha. Do we have such a desire? So that's the first thing to point out about Maranatha, or Maranatha, is that it is a desire. But there's something else to present when it comes to the word Maranatha, and that is this. It's a contrast. It's a contrast. This desire shows a contrast. Those who love the Lord Jesus desire his presence. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus, Paul just said, let him be accursed. You know what Paul is doing? I'm going to give it to you in the Greek words. There's actually a play on words here. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't want his light around me. Turn off the lights now. Close the doors. I want to leave. They are anathema. Anathema. But then Paul says, Maranatha. You don't love the Lord Jesus Christ? Anathema. Those who, but I long, Lord come, Maranatha. Doing a play on words there. So then that brings up the question, do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what? If you're thinking, I don't, do so. Because that conviction is put there by the Holy Spirit. And you can't say, well, I can't. It'd be like the lame man in Mark chapter 2 is lowered through the roof. He'd never walked. Never walked. You know what Jesus says to him? Get up, pick up your pallet, and go walk. He didn't say, well, I've never walked before. He says, I can't do that. Somebody here may be saying, you know, I don't know if I can love the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the conviction's already there. Start doing it. Start loving His Word, loving His works, loving His people. You know what John says? Don't say you love God and I'm good with God when you can't stand His people. Don't even go there. Love His people. Love His calling upon you. What is the Lord put in front of you right now? You know what? This is what the Lord gave me. And sometimes we're sitting there chomping and we're chewing on beef jerky and we just hate it. And then we realize it's shoe leather and we're going, oh, no wonder why it wouldn't turn. My teeth are falling out. I'm fighting everything. Do we love what the Lord has given to us because He loves us enough to train us through trial or hard providences as we just heard in our prayer? Do I love the Lord, His work, His people, His word, His calling upon me, the responsibilities He has given to me? Or am I constantly griping and screaming and kicking? There's a contrast here. We are either of anathema or we are of maranatha. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ, the last thing they could consider is His presence. You know what? In Luke 23 and in Revelation chapter 6, in reference to the destruction of Jerusalem, there is a passage about those who they are so intent on avoiding the presence of the Lord that they actually ask for the mountains to fall upon them. Let me be as if dead. You know what happens when the mountains fall upon you? It means you're in the earth. You're under the earth. It's like a dragon. Dragons are always under the earth. They have a lair. They're under the earth. Whether it's Grendel or Smaug, they're under the earth. And people are saying, I don't want the Lord. I would rather have the mountains fall upon me. The sky receded back as a scroll. The stars of heaven fell to the earth, just like a fig tree was dropping late figs. And people, those are soft. We're going, it's shaken by a mighty wind. The kings of the earth, the great men, Revelation 6, the rich men and the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. They say, we're going to go lizard. We're going to go dragon. And you know what they then? They start speaking out. This is what they said. They spoke to the mountains. Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I want to see it. So Maranatha is a desire. Lord, come. There's also a contrast, and Paul is pointing out the contrast as he ends this letter. But this leads us to this question. What is this desire for the Lord to come? Is it simply for the Lord to come in judgment? And that's what some people think. It's just the Lord's going to come in and just clean house. Statement. While the Lord's judgment is always just, while the Lord's judgment is just, this Maranatha is not just about judgment. While the Lord's judgment is just, this is not just about judgment. Okay. It is true that part of the Lord's coming is coming in righteous judgment. However, that's not the whole of it, especially here. Paul does desire the Lord to come, and Paul does desire the Lord to come and put all things to rights in His holy justice. But Paul is not one of those who rejoices that someone or a whole bunch of someones will be receiving the full weight of divine judgment. I would like to explain this to you, because sometimes people will come to this path, oh Lord, come, and they have this kind of an attitude. Listen, Paul is not saying, "Oh Lord, hurry up and show up and get us out of this mess and miserable existence. Oh Lord, and while you're at it, go ahead and let them have it. Give it to those scummy others who have been giving us such a hard time. Oh, and they've been mocking you." Paul is not saying that at all. Paul is not saying, "I can't wait for the hammer to fall. Please hurry up." It's not what he's saying. Some people think that in line with that way of thinking, that all Paul, that this is only referring to the second coming of Jesus and final judgment and the wrap up of history. This fails to understand. The Lord will render clean and proper holy justice. But there's so much more to it. To put it in a little box like that, or a little jar, or a big jar, and say, that's what it is. It's a big vial or a vessel of holy wrath at the end of time. It fails to understand that the Lord's coming, that the Lord's presence is seen in a number of ways. And Paul is pastorally saying, "Maranatha, O Lord, come. Our Lord, be among us. Show up. Show up." How? What other ways does the Lord make himself present? By his word. You know that as this is living and active, and we are just book, print, word. No, living and active. God has been a communicator ever since he's made himself known, and he made himself known by communication. He's a communicator. Trinity, throughout eternity, communicating. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, communication. And so some people, it's beneath the Lord to actually give us words, to give us a... No. It's his glory to do so. He makes himself known through his word. How else? By his Holy Spirit. And Paul is regularly pointing to the Holy Spirit here, not as something that makes you climb the wall, not as someone who makes you crazy, but as someone who is guided and shaped and is always pointing to Jesus. What does it mean to be pneumatikos, to be spiritual? What does the Spirit of God do in your life? What does the Spirit of God do in Scripture? Points to Jesus. So Paul is saying, you want to be spiritual? Point to Jesus. Your life ought to be pointing to Jesus. That's what it means to be spiritual. How does God make himself known? By his Holy Spirit. How else? Through suffering, through distress, and through trial. You know why? Because you have nothing else. I would have never done it that way. I don't want this to come my way. And you know what the Lord is doing? He's not just undressing you. He's bringing you down so that he may build you up, because he loves resurrection. You need to die daily. You need to die daily. And the Lord makes himself known. And you know what we do? We spit and rage and fight and go, I'm so mad, I'm not even going to get on my... The Lord also makes himself known. His coming, his presence is seen through the loving kindness of one another. You know who you are? You are Christ's body. Bread of the Lord. The body of Christ. Thanks be to God. You're the body of Christ. Body of Christ. Body of Christ. Wow, you mean he's present among us? And everybody goes, well, how is he present? Is he present underneath here or on the side? Is he present with it? No, he's present with you by the Holy Spirit. He also inhabits praises, even praises of little ones. The Lord makes himself known. His presence, his coming is seen through the Lord's people serving one another instead of serving themselves. How many times already in this small congregation has someone, I've wondered about this, and somebody else says, thanks for bringing that up. Let me pray about that, or I actually can help you with that. Let me point you in the right direction. That's the presence of the Lord. Right after the golden calf, The Lord was ready. These people, their necks are stiff. They will not turn when I call them. You know, because somebody's walking in this way and the Lord calls and they keep walking. But if your neck is supple and the Lord calls, yes, Lord, you'll do that. By the way, what's wisdom in the Proverbs? Boys and girls, you're always listening for counsel. Your ears are bent for counsel. What's wisdom? Lord, teach me. Proverbs 5. The guy say, oh, he's beating himself up and saying, I wish I would have listened, but I didn't listen. I was nearly crushed down. And so don't be stiff-necked, because when you're stiff, Lord calling, you're acting, whatever, Lord, I'm on my agenda over here. You can talk in this ear, I'll give you one ear, but I've got my job to do over there. Lord says you're stiff-necked, it's going to destroy his people. And you know, Moses intercedes, Christ-like intercedes for his people. And the Lord says, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And then Moses said to the Lord, if your presence does not go with us, don't bring us up from Mount Horeb. Let us just stay here among the rocks and the weeds. That was Exodus 33, 14 and 15. If your presence doesn't go with us, we just want to stay right here. So what's this? Oh Lord, come. Grant us your guidance, your presence, be with us. It's a godly desire. So, there it is. Paul desires for Christ's presence to mark Christ's people. Maranatha, O Lord, come. Next, amen. Briefly. Paul's final word of this letter is amen. It's a good word. It's a good word. Paul seals this letter with true, truly, let it be true, let it be so. Yes, we say and should say like we mean it, amen, when it's time to say amen. You know, when Jerome wrote one of his letters, he referred to the church in Rome, and he said that when that congregation said the amen, it sounded like spiritual thunder. Some people are going to walk, man, that's weird. Well, yeah, well, we have something to believe in. We're not bobbleheading, just saying yes to everything. We're not a bobblehead. You've seen those things on the dashboard. No, when the Lord says, amen, I mean it. We get to sing His word. We get to sing that which is scriptural. We say, amen. Paul ends this letter, let it be true. It is true. This is Paul's way of saying amen to the whole letter. And he's saying to the Corinthians, you need to do the same. Say amen to the whole thing. Here it is. As you walk through Corinthians, has anything convicted you? You know what you're supposed to do? You're supposed to say amen. Thank you for convicting me. Let it be true. I needed to be convicted. Is there anything that has confirmed you? Said, you know what? Press on in that. You're doing well. Say amen to that and say, thanks be to God for His provision and guidance. His Spirit being present and guiding me. Say amen. Now, perhaps this does not need to be said, or perhaps it does. But when Paul says amen, this is more than just saying amen. The Lord and Paul expect more than that bobblehead, even a bobbleheaded verbal nodding. In agreement with the mouth. Amen. Yeah, okay. Yeah, I need to do that. Yeah, I'm going to get right on that. The Lord expects the deeds to match the words. Otherwise, you're guilty. Otherwise, you're guilty. There is a verbal wickedness. A verbal mouth wickedness, which says the right thing, but doesn't act it out. Sure, I'll do that. Some other time. Do you remember that Jesus, in Luke 6, 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? And you know, people are, yes, Lord, got it, on it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? What we often do is we'll just take that little verse out and we'll bumper sticker it. We'll go bumper sticker. The You know what happened? The verse right before that, Jesus said, the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. So somebody could conclude, oh, as long as I say nice things, they're going to think my heart is good. Say nice, nice heart. Jesus then says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? That's a nice thing to say. You might think it shows a good heart, but then do not do the things that I say. Jesus is saying heart, mouth, hands, heart, mouth, feet, heart, mouth, life. It's the whole context. Bumper sticker does not work. So we are to desire, here, Maranatha, amen. We are to desire the Lord's presence among us, His guidance in conviction, in confirmation in one another, and we are to say amen to His instruction and guidance. Okay, there's Maranatha, amen. Now, do you mind taking a trip down memory lane? Why 1 Corinthians? I'm going to end our sermon series with this. Of course, I'm not going to re-preach everything that we went through. I'm not going to tell you. Because of then and now and there and here. That's why. Pastorally, I looked at 1 Corinthians and I looked at then and I looked at now. I looked at there and I looked at here. Corinth was thriving and throbbing. We live in a day, in an age in which our culture, our city, our state, our nation is thriving and throbbing. One writer said this, by the time of Paul's visit, Corinth was the most beautiful, modern, and industrious city of its size in Greece. In the first century, the Corinthian public market, the agora or the forum, was larger than the one in Rome. Corinth was happening. Great place, great location. It was a destination. And what happened in Corinth didn't just stay in Corinth because they wanted everybody to enjoy it. They were spreading their way of life. Because it was the way to live. And Paul says it's the way to die. We live around a time and a people where people are saying, look at how great we are. Let me tell you how great we are. Paul takes the gospel and walks right into the midst of an incredibly vibrant city. And he says, I want to talk to you about the city of God. And it starts with you. A few small people. What were some of the things going on in Corinth? In Corinth then, and our city, and our cities now, they were marked by prosperity. They had the money rolling in. The Roman poet Horace wrote in praise of twin seed Corinth. They had seas on either side. Yes, just a regional area, like a nation with seas on either side. Imports and exports and money and what else? Salesmen and sailors and slaves. The economy was vibrant. There was prosperity, and that meant there was quite a bit of luxury or ease. There was a sexual laxity, an abundance of religious options. You don't like this one, you go pick that one. Hey, as long, you know what, are you religious? That's good. Hey, that's fine, fine, fine. Whatever you want, that's fine. Religious options aplenty. Sounds familiar? There was a pride in culture or arts or in cultural arts and their expression, be they bodily or otherwise. That was Corinth. Sports were a big deal. Gotta love the sports. It's part of our makeup. It's part of what we do. It's our identity. No, no, no. It's your identity? You think it's your... Corinth was known for military might, and they had a strong military memory because it was a Roman colony. And what that meant is you're to import all things Rome. You're to make it more like the mothership. Don't forget where you came from. So, There are other reasons, though, that I'm going to remind you, and we're just going to reflect together very briefly as to why we walk through 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to urge you to read it and then reread it and prayerfully reread it, especially as you live and move and have your God-given being in Fort Worth and these wonderful surrounding cities. You are the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. We are to be people who say, Maranatha. We are not anathema. But why else would we have gone through 1 Corinthians? Very simply, just a few points here. Because of factions. They were, and it's still, factions still happen today. Why is it in the body of Christ we're always taking sides? I love the truth. Somebody says, I love love. When do they meet? I love the truth. What's the truth about love? Factions still exist. There were factions then over leaders. And you know, even to this day, people say, hey, whose side are you on, Pastor Neil? I want to be careful by saying, oh, you're of Apollos, you're of Cephas, you're of Paul, I'm of Christ. I want to be careful, because everybody's saying they're of Christ. What does wisdom, what does Christian charity, Christian love look like in the midst of that? What does Paul say? Paul says, you know what? I planted and Apollos watered. We're on the same team. Is it possible that they didn't do things exactly in the right way with each other? Sure, just like us. Get your eyes on Christ. Factions still happen to this day. And the problem then was there were preferences that... Have your preferences. God be praised and grow in your preferences. We all have them. Sometimes we even have more than one. The problem then in Corinth was their preferences were leading them to despise others for whom Christ died. I need that page. No, factions still happen. In Corinth, they were litigious. Somebody was so offended by somebody else that they were taking one another to court. You've heard of the three R's, which I never understood as a kid, the reading, writing, and arithmetic. I mean, they had to take the A off arithmetic. I didn't know the writing. Okay, take the W off. There are three R's to a litigious, factional attitude, too. And it's this. I'm right, you're wrong, and get ready for revenge. That's what they were doing. Don't you know you're going to judge angels? Factions still happen. Next, because foolishness is still present. In Corinth, it took this form. It took the form of mocking the wisdom of God, considering the gospel weak. And so Paul comes in. Corinth is well known for wisdom and Sophia. They're well known for their wisdom. And Paul comes in and preaches the gospel of Jesus dying on the cross, and somebody in the Corinthian church goes, you've got to be kidding. Somebody hanging around the church goes, that's goofy. That's weak. That's lame. That's pathetic. You got an issue with the wisdom of God? Oh, yeah, yeah. Foolishness is still present. I love the way that F.F. Bruce spoke of Paul's ministry in Corinth. Paul stressed that element in the gospel for which the current wisdom, then and now, could have no place. What more abject spectacle of folly, foolishness, and helplessness could be imagined than a crucified man? A crucified deliverer was to the Greeks an absurd contradiction in terms. He's supposed to have power. And to the Jews, a crucified Messiah was a piece of scandalous blasphemy. You know, we're still doing that today. I'm ashamed of Jesus. I don't want to talk about that. And Paul is trying to say, you got to look at Christ. Because you know what you're doing? You're not willing to die for one another. You're not of Christ. This is tough. And so people, the gospel is so simple. Yes, and it's deeply profound. Another reason, I'm just reminding and we're reflecting, because of sexuality. The Bible, the Lord, speaks with directness and discretion. And pastors need to learn to do this so that we're not getting up here and denting people's souls. We need to speak with directness and discretion. May the Lord give wisdom. But I do not want to deny what the Scriptures teach and the way they teach. You know, there's a sexual insanity going on today, in part because the church has not wanted to hear how the Bible speaks of such things. But they're willing to be catechized by the line or the people at Central Market or Walmart, tabloids and websites. Meanwhile, the word is silent. Oh, you can't talk about that. You might offend someone. May God grant me and us the directness of Scripture and the discretion of Scripture. Paul gets right into it. And he actually speaks of the sexual sins of their day and some of the stuff that they were actually tolerating right in the church. And Paul, it got to the point where Paul actually had to write them and say this: cut it out. Stop it. I didn't want to bring it up publicly like this, but I'm going to have to now. And why publicly? Because the rest of you were going, that's pretty cool because we're progressive. Yeah, we understand that stuff. No. It's a shame. You mean to tell me you think you can do whatever you want with your body? God made your body. The Creator has a claim. And so then, do you think that the church in Corinth didn't have young people? Didn't have children? Of course they did. Were there things raging? Of course. God's Word, God is not shocked by this. And God addresses with directness and discretion. And by the way, when we go wacky with sexual laxity in early days, 10, 12, 15, 18, 22, is there any wonder that Paul ended up having to address marriage? Why is marriage in such a why is it such a morass right now? It's because of all the catechism statements that are out there. We're being instructed, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. And if you don't do this, you're a loser. That's a marriage. Crazy. Paul actually strongly applauded singleness. Get about serving the Lord as singles. We whole sermon on that. Next, we looked and we're reflecting on 1 Corinthians. We went through 1 Corinthians right now because they and we have questions and concerns about what's going on out there, outside of the church. How do I interact as somebody who bears the name of Christ with somebody who doesn't bear the name of Christ? They were dealing with that. Somebody once said that that Paul was urging the Corinthians to be less worldly in some areas and more worldly in other areas. You know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness, the earth is the Lord's in all of its fullness. And then sometimes you get some Corinthians then and some people now that are going, oh no, I don't even want to talk about it. Well, it may not be your season of life. You may not have the strength, the bandwidth to do it. You may be too weak. Don't. That's wisdom. But Paul is trying to say, you know what, as Christians, you need to understand who you are when you interact in the marketplace. By the way, you can imagine somebody in the church in Corinth coming up and saying, I can't even eat. All the food's been given over to idols. Oh, okay, what do we do then? Paul addresses that. Paul says, we know that there's idols are fake. There's only one God. We know that, but not everybody knows that. So if we know that, we now need to work with each other and bring people along. This is why, then the next reason why we went through 1 Corinthians is because there are problems in here. It's not just problems, how do I deal with things out there? It's how do I deal with things in here? Because there's going to be somebody in the congregation that says, yeah, I can eat meat sacrificed to an idol. And somebody else over here going, I used to worship that idol. What do you do? Do we hold each other hostage over food, over drink? And people then go, well, those never the twain shall meet. They're just going to have to agree to disagree. They're going to have to sit on separate sides of the church. Or they're going to have two services. They're going to have to promote the factions. No, Paul says no factions. We're going to come together. Thank you for telling me. Our relationships in here are not hostage relationships. They are healthy relationships. And you know what? If I knew you had an issue with drink or with this food, you in Christian charity should have come and told me. And if you didn't, I love you anyway. Now that I know, we're going to deal with it. Why did we go through 1 Corinthians? These are a number of the reasons. We need to learn. We need God's wisdom on how to eat in an idol-infested age. And we can't let that idol infestation mess with us here. If we can't get it right here, we're going to be a mess out there. Two other reasons why, and this with this I conclude. Why? 1 Corinthians. Because pride is still providing clothing. Pride still markets apparel. Every one of the sins that Paul dealt with is because of their pride. And pride is still saying, you know what? I got a great outfit for you. You're going to look good. As a matter of fact, if you don't like this, I got athletic wear too with a black belt, self-defense. If anybody says anything, you can just, bah, bah. You can defend. Because pride is still providing clothing. And we don't want to hear God's word. We don't want to see ourselves in this. We don't want to see this as a living epistle. God is, our Lord is saying to us, you know what? You need to listen. Because you've been the one going, yeah, just. Pride is still providing clothing. And you know what? We shop there. We shop at those outlets. It would look pretty good. I think I'm going to wear that. Last, we reflect and we go through 1 Corinthians for this reason. Because love never fails. Because love never fails. Who knows your antidote to pride? Love the Lord. Antidote to your pride? Love one another. Love hopes all things and endures all things and believes all things. Love is patient and love is kind. Love is not rude. It is not puffed up. Love. Biblically defined. We're going to take the truth and we're going to take the love. We're going to bring it together. So why did we and should we continue to go through this? Because love never fails. And love has a name. For God demonstrated His own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, shape us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray this boldly because this is your work among us. Beautify this congregation to the glory of your name and strengthen us so that we may bear your name honorably before a watching world and be a lovely bride. We pray this through Jesus, our Lord, and all of God's people said. Amen.